Good to be back with you here at Landmark. I love it here at this. I love being with you, this church. Every time we get a chance to be here, some of my dearest friends are right here in this church. I love your pastor, love your pastoral staff and administrative team. Even Matt Wiegand's and Joe Plisker are starting to grow on me a little bit. They've all been down to Honduras and I've seen the ministry firsthand, and I love being here. Love being here in the state of Kentucky. I am a son of Kentucky, born in the western part of Kentucky, Owensboro. I was raised in a foreign land, Fairfax, Virginia, but get a chance to come back as often as I can. Monday I'll be going down to visit my aunt and uncle and grandmother there in Elizabethtown, and so just good to be back here. I appreciate the invitation. Appreciate the spirit of this church. You know, don't let any of these missionaries, I know not the ones that are here, don't let any of these missionaries poor mouth serving the Lord or being on the mission field. I know that's not going to happen here at this conference, but, you know, you just never know. I love living abroad. I love the chance to serve the Lord, and where He has put me is the greatest place. It's the greatest feeling to have, to be right where God wants you to be. I left 90-degree weather yesterday. Enjoy being there in Honduras. It's a wonderful place, and so I'm excited to see what God's doing and talk about it this week. Well, turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Jonah chapter 4, book of Jonah chapter 4. We're familiar with the story of Jonah, if we've been in church at any length of time, and we know the story. We've probably taught the story. I think a lot of times that we approach the story the wrong way, and we make applications the wrong way. You know, we talk about Jonah and how he disobeyed God, and God sent punishment on him, and you better watch out, little child, or God's going to get you like He got Jonah, and that's kind of where we go with the story of Jonah. Don't focus on Jonah when you read the book of Jonah. When you read the book of Jonah, you need to focus on the sovereign God that's trying to move Jonah to do His will. And that's what we're going to talk tonight about Jonah. Jonah, we know, is a prophet of God. He was called by God to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, cry against it, cry for repentance. Jonah decides not to do that. Jonah decides to flee from the presence of the Lord and go as far away as possible. And while he's on his way away from the will of God, God sends a storm, and God prepares a fish, and God is doing everything He can to correct Jonah's path, give him a graceful second chance to get him right back to where he needs to be. Then we see Jonah go into the city of Nineveh, and he's preaching. And we see a great response to God's word and God's man, and how they humbled themselves before God. And then we see an angry prophet getting angry with God. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read in verse number 8 to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." And please pay attention to verse 11 and how God responds to Jonah's outrage. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" Here in this passage of Scripture, God is answering a question with a question. Jonah can't believe what God is doing, and so God asks Jonah a question. And should not I spare Nineveh? We see a God who has a heart for the nations. We see a God who has a heart for a very wicked nation. And we see how God desires the salvation of all people for his glory, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish that end. And my question for you tonight, as we see this God of ours, this sovereign God who is moving and making things happen to accomplish his will of salvation for the nations, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish that end using us, do we have that same mindset? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish that end? Let's pause for prayer and then we'll continue. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, United States of America, once again, to be here in this church to minister to this group of believers. And Father, I am so privileged to do what I do, to live in Honduras, to every day focus on making disciples and organizing ministries to accomplish that purpose and reaching out with the gospel. And I'm so encouraged as I see churches like this one partnering with missionaries all over the world to accomplish that great gospel initiative that you have. And Father, I pray that you'll use these conference days to stir our hearts and to provoke our thoughts to understand what we could do better to be in tune with your heart and to accomplish what you desire through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of times when we think about missions, we think of great missions passages like the Great Commission in Matthew. We think of Acts, that transitional book, as we moved into the church age. But as I've read through Jonah and studied it, this probably is one of my greatest, my favorite missions passages in the Bible right now, because it shows who God is and what God wants. And that's where we are tonight, looking at this book of Jonah. You know, when we are truly dedicated to something, if we're truly dedicated to a project or truly dedicated to a task, we will do what we need to accomplish that. We will change agendas. We will drop great amounts of money. We will move things around or cause people to get in line or get on board so that we can do what we want to do. And yet, when there are things that we don't want to do, we're very good at making the excuse, well, that doesn't fit into my agenda, I don't have the money. And here we see how we know what God wants, and we see how he moves the pieces to accomplish that. And that's where I want to be in this task of missions. I want to be at that place where it's important to me, it's so important to me that it rules my agenda, and it rules my wallet, and it governs how I use my time and my talents, my treasure. I want it to be important to me because it's important to God. As we walk through the book of Jonah tonight, I just want you to get a grasp of what God is trying to accomplish. And what would you do to get on board with God's agenda? What would God ask you to do to maybe change some things in your life so that we are in tune with God's heart and wanting to do what God wants us to do? I was reading a story about some Moravian missionaries in Germany who were willing to be sold into slavery if that's what it would take. They were willing. Dober and Nitschmann wanted to take the gospel to the Dutch colonies in the West Indies, St. Thomas, St. Croix, Barbados, Jamaica. And the two traveled from Hernhut to Copenhagen, Denmark, where their plan initially met with strong opposition. When asked by a court official how they would support themselves, Nitschmann replied, "We shall work as slaves among the slaves." "But," said the official, "that is impossible. It will not be allowed. No white man ever works as a slave." "Very well," said Nitschmann, "I am a carpenter and I will ply my trade." After some difficulty, the missionaries found support from the Danish queen and her court. And although the Danish West Indian Company refused to grant them passage, a ship was eventually procured. Leaving Copenhagen on October 8th, 1732, they arrived in St. Thomas 2 months later on December 13th. While in St. Thomas, they lived frugally and preached to the slaves, and they had a certain amount of success. By 1734, they had both returned to Germany, but other Moravian missionaries continued the work for 50 years afterward, establishing churches in St. Thomas, St. Croix, St. John's, Jamaica, Antigua, Barbados, and St. Kitts. Moravian missionaries baptized 13,000 converts before any other missionaries arrived on the scene. And the focus here is not what they did, but really what they were willing to do to accomplish that end. They said they would be willing to be sold into slavery if that's what it took. God chose here in this book of Jonah a passion for the nations. The book of Jonah shows us just how deep and wide God's love is. The book of Jonah shows us what God is willing to do to get his word to the heathen. And the book of Jonah shows us that nobody is outside of the grace of God. In the first chapter of Jonah, you can see in the very first verse, God's will. Who took the first step? Was it Jonah that said, "God, here am I, send me. I want to go to the most wicked place you can think of. I'm willing to be a missionary and spend my life and risk my life wherever you want me to go." That's not how it takes place here in the book of Jonah. God takes the first step. God goes to Jonah and God gives Jonah a commission. We can see here mercy desired for the heathen. When we talk about compassion, a word we use a lot when we talk about missions, we talk about compassion. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. I'm trying to feel what you're feeling. Your hurt in my heart. And when we talk about mercy, that's more of a action to compassion. That's like saying, your help in my hands. And God has compassion. Yes, our need in his heart, our we need help, it's in his heart. And then he says, I have what you need as well. Your help in my hands. That's mercy. And Jonah 1:1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So what does God want? Does God want to destroy Nineveh? Is that God's object here? Does God want to send Jonah to Nineveh and just give them a little bit of a preview of what's about to happen? Or does God want to make a difference in Nineveh? Does God want them to humble themselves before him? We see God's compassionate heart here in the book of Jonah. If we were to take the time to turn to Nahum, the prophet Nahum, Nahum describes how Nineveh was. I'll read a few verses to you. Nahum 3, verse 1. "Woe to the bloody city! It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock,
And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee?
We see here a barbaric city. Terrorism. Wickedness. Murder. Corpses. What would be akin to somebody going to Nineveh today? It would be like somebody sending missionaries to northern Iraq to go to the Islamic State to make converts. That's what we're talking about here. And we see God's compassion for the nations. Let me remind you what Jeremiah, God's spokesperson, said in Jeremiah 18:7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So we see here, God is sending a prophet to Nineveh to change her ways. To have those people humble themselves before him and convert. So we see God's compassionate heart. We see God's controlling hand later on in this chapter. And into chapter 2. Look at what God did to get Jonah to Nineveh. Our great God, who has a great compassionate heart, when Jonah decided not to go the right way, the Bible says that God sent a great wind. And then the Bible says there were great waves. And then there was a great fish, so that there could be great mercy on a great city. The only one we don't find that's great in this story is Jonah. He is the one that's not great. God wants to do something great through Jonah. But Jonah, because of his selfishness, decided he didn't want to go with what God's plan was. And let me say this to you tonight. Selfishness, I believe, is the greatest enemy to missions. Because when we decide not to do what God wants to do, we no longer get involved in his plan for the nations. And so selfishness is the greatest enemy to missions. So we see mercy desired for the nations. The most wicked nation on earth at the time, God is trying to send an ambassador to go, to get them to change, to repent, to turn to him, to humble themselves before him. And we see what God did to get Jonah to go there. In chapter 2, we find suddenly Jonah, who didn't want to talk to God and didn't want to be in the presence of God, now calling out to God, now that he's in trouble. Verse number 1 of chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah calls out to God, and here we see God's great grace demonstrated to the helpless. As we look at the ship full of sailors who were trying to figure out what was going on and why they were in the mess that they were in and calling out to their gods, we see at the end of chapter 1 and verse 14, they cried unto the Lord. Because of a disobedient prophet, God was able to use that in the lives of these sailors. We also see God's grace to a disobedient servant. Maybe if you or I were God, and we gave someone a chance to do something to accomplish our will, and they messed up, we wouldn't give them another chance. But here we see God's great grace toward Jonah. Jonah was told to do something. Jonah disobeyed God. But God moved winds and waves and a fish and even unregenerate sailors to get Jonah's attention. I understand as you look at the missionaries this week, as you look at those that are serving the Lord, do not raise us up on a pedestal. Do not think that we are special. If you look for the defects, you'll find them. And as you get to know us, you'll see that we are no different than you are. We are just being used where God has us at the moment. And I praise God for that, but I understand God's grace. I understand I don't deserve to be where I am right now. I understand that anything that's praiseworthy that I've had an involvement in is not because of me, but because of God. And so as we see God's heart for the nations, we also see God's grace being poured out on these depraved sailors, on a disobedient servant, on a city full of barbaric people. Just get a glimpse of God's grace. God is desiring to convert a wicked city that would be akin to terrorists of our day. God loves terrorists. And I think a lot of times where we fail is we become more like Jonah, standing in judgment of who deserves God's grace and who doesn't deserve God's grace. And who am I to receive God's grace and not extend that grace to all who are around me? And we can't pick and choose who the gospel goes to. We are not the ones that are going to stand in judgment. We know God's will in this matter. God said, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah decided not to do that. He stood in judgment, deciding who should receive God's grace and who shouldn't. The Bible says in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In Jonah chapter 3, we see God's power. Because Jonah now is doing what he's told to do. Jonah is finally obeying, but he's not doing it in the right heart attitude. We know that when we get to chapter 4. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah decides to go the other way. God showed great grace in wanting to get a messenger to this depraved city. So he gives Jonah another chance. And he sends Jonah, and this should be a warning to all of us who obey God with the wrong heart attitude. Do the right thing and maybe look the right way, but our heart's not in it. We can see here a great conversion, but it's not because of Jonah. It's not because of Jonah. Jonah is being used by God, and God desires to use us, but we see that this power is not through God's messenger. Now, Jonah probably comes into the city smelling like a whale's belly. He's not cleaned up. He's
got a horrible smell, maybe disfigured. He had seaweed wrapped around his head in chapter 2. But he's going into Nineveh and he's crying out against this barbaric people, doing what God has asked him to do. But we see that the power isn't the power. The power that that causes to happen what happens is not because of Jonah. It's because of God. It's the same thing we see on the day of Pentecost, where multitudes were converted. It wasn't because of Peter. It was because of the Holy Spirit working. It was God's power behind that. One thing that we can understand when we see this global effort and we see God's heart for the nations and see what God wants, one thing that we can take comfort in is knowing that it's not us. It's God who sent us that will get the task done. You know, when as we're ministering in Honduras, we struggle with the language. You know, I feel pretty comfortable now after being 12 years there in the nation, and I can speak Spanish decently, and I'm starting to feel comfortable. I feel comfortable speaking, but I'll never speak like a native. So it's not going to be by my eloquence that people are converted. I stick out like a sore thumb being down there. You know, I can't go anywhere without being noticed. It's not because of my great personality or blending in that people are going to be converted. We have a lot of drug movement through Honduras. And we have a lot of ties with gangs, people tied with gangs right there where we are. And a lot of youth are caught up into that. And I found that we can't look on people and judge them as to who can receive the grace and who can't receive the grace. And we can't decide which neighborhood we'll go to and which one we won't go to. And we can't say, well, that's a zona caliente and that one's fine. And we can't say, that guy looks like he'd be a good church member. That woman looks like she has potential, because we don't know. We have a job, and we see God's heart, and God's heart is that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. God is willing that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God knows who will be saved, but we need to go out and expose them to the gospel. And so I found that a smile and eye contact goes a long way. When you're talking with gang members, or when you're talking with just regular businessmen, or when you're talking with anybody, showing God's grace in your life toward them, not having a fear, not having a prejudice by color or by culture or by background or by ethnic origin or economic standing. We see that it's God's word that has the power. Jonah goes. Jonah doesn't want to go, but Jonah goes. And he's in the city, and he sees the king unto the lowest humbling themselves before God. What can we attribute this power to? It's not Jonah. It's God. It's God who sent Jonah. It's God who desired for Jonah to go. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's God's word that makes the difference. It's God's power that's going to break through. So there's a great comfort knowing that it's not in my eloquence, it's not in my personality, it's not in my gospel presentation. It's just in exposing people to the gospel. And I'm not going to judge anybody on who they are, where they come from, what they've been, what they're doing, what they look like. I'm going to expose everyone that I can to the gospel, making those relationships. In chapter 1, we see God's desire of mercy for the nations. In chapters 1 and 2, we see God's great grace being poured out on a depraved group of sinners in Nineveh, and on these lost sailors, and on this disobedient prophet. And then we see in chapter 3 God's power breaking forth as the prophet goes and just does what God asks him to do. And it's God's power that makes the change. Chapter 4, we get to chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." This is hard to understand. You would think that Jonah would be greatly excited about what's going on. You would think that this would be social media worthy for him if he lived in our day. Just went to Nineveh, saw 120,000 kneel before God in humility. We see that instead of him being excited about what God did, Jonah is exceedingly displeased. He was very angry. The Bible says in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" So now we kind of get an understanding of why he didn't go. "I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were of great kindness. I knew you would repent of doing this evil if they responded the right way to you. I knew it. And that's why I didn't go, because I didn't want it for them." Can you imagine this coming out of people's hearts, out of their mouths? They don't deserve the gospel. Forget about those terrorists. Forget about those people that are so much different than we are. Forget about those people that have hurt my people. Forget about the past. I don't want those people to be converted, is basically what Jonah is saying here. I knew how you were, and that's why I didn't go. God's heart is to convert the nations. God wants to see worshipers in Nineveh. God wants to see people come to him with humble repentance and faith. And here we see Jonah's selfishness. Jonah wanted to see destruction. Jonah did not want to see conversion. In verse number 4, chapter 4, God says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Still hopeful, it seems, that God will destroy Nineveh, Jonah decides to set up camp and watch. The Bible says, even here we see God's grace. "And the Lord God prepared," in verse 6, "a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be made, be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad." So here we see Jonah's not glad that a wicked city turned to the Lord. Jonah is glad that he got some shade while he's waiting to see that city destroyed. And then the Bible says God prepared a worm, just like God prepared the gourd, just like God prepared the wind and the waves, just like God prepared the fish. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live."
If I can't have my way, I might as well just die. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? I mean, this is so ridiculous. We wouldn't even believe it if it weren't in the Holy Scriptures. I mean, Jonah's getting angry about a pumpkin. God raised up a pumpkin miraculously to give him some shade. And then the next day when God takes it away, Jonah is angry about a pumpkin. What is it that makes us passionate? What is it that makes us angry? You know, we get all riled up about things in our life when it touches our world. We get worked up about things. Are you worked up about souls that are lost and dying and going to hell? Souls around this world in nations where it just lacks a gospel witness. It lacks the scriptures in their language. Does that work you up? Or do you get worked up and get belligerent because your team's not playing the way that you want them to play? Or do you get worked up because that guy cut in front of you as you were trying to merge? I'm talking real life here. Or am I the only one? I guess I am. But we get worked up about things that are so trivial. I remember last year in Honduras, they were putting a toll booth in on the road going from our city to San Pedro Sula. And people were getting really worked up about that. I mean, to the point where they were rioting, going out there and torching the toll booths. I mean, that type of rioting. With riot police coming out there and tear gas because they did not want to pay a toll. And people were getting involved and making these big signs, no toll, I'm not paying. But yet, I don't see them move a finger when it's time to go soul winning. Or when it's time to go to church and learn about God. Or when it's time to serve in the local church. We don't see them getting hot and bothered about souls lost and dying and going to hell. As we look at Jonah, we see we have a great God. We have a God that is willing to move heaven and earth. He's willing to send his only son to convert the nations, to provide a way of salvation. We see God going to Jonah, taking the first step, go to the terrorists, preach over there, because I have a people that I want to call for my name out of that place. We see God straightening the path of the prophet when the prophet is trying to go away the other direction, Tarshish, the ends of the earth for those people in that day. When we see the prophet not doing what God wants to do, God moves the waves and moves the wind and prepares a fish and he puts him on the right boat so that Jonah will get to where God wants him to go. We see God's grace being poured out, giving the prophet a second chance so that he can get to that city, so that he can preach and see that people come to repentance. Who knows what a terrorist could do for the Lord? Just think about the Apostle Paul. He was making havoc of the church before God converted him. And look what God used Paul to do. Maybe there are people around here that are undesirable for you. People that are hard for you to reach out to. People that are hard for you to take the gospel to. Standing in judgment and deciding, well, grace is for this group of people,
but not for that group of people or not that neighbor. I want you to see God's heart tonight. God's heart for the nations, what God is willing to do for the saving of the nations. And I want to ask you the question one more time. God is willing to do whatever it takes to convert the heathen. Are you? Are you willing to get involved in that plan? Are you willing to submit your will to God's will and get in this thing together to accomplish that purpose, that great gospel initiative? You know, we should take heart. The Bible said that the gospel would go forth from Jerusalem to all Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And here we are, far away from Jerusalem. It's working. The gospel's going out. God's using the local church to do it. Are you willing to do what it takes to get involved in God's plan to convert the heathen around the world? Whoever that may be, it's easy to look at the pictures of the little kids and say, oh, how cute. I'd love to go to the mission field. But when you look at a Middle Eastern place like northern Iraq, when you look at a dangerous place, does that change? Does that change? Does that sensation change? Ooh, not there. God's heart is for all people. And God wants all to be saved. We need to get the gospel out. May we pray. Father, I ask that you use this message, use your word to show us your heart and what you desire. I'm thankful for how I see in Jonah your mercy, your grace, your power. I know that selfishness gets in the way of missions. But I pray, Lord, that you'll use your word to change our hearts. Help us to put aside our agenda. Help us to die to self and to see people how you see people. Help us not to judge who should receive your grace. But as we have freely received it, help us to freely give it to all people. In Christ's name we pray.